Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And God willing, what I want to do this evening is just go back over the first part of chapter 9 and finish chapter 9. I felt badly that there was a psalm, and thank you, Pastor Murray. He looked it up for me. I knew it was quoting the psalm, I just didn't know which one. So I just want to go back and make sure that I do reference or cross-reference the Psalm 112. But let's open with a word of prayer, and I'll just make sure I'm on the road, so I just want to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Thanks again for joining us. Our loving Father, we come before your holy throne. What a remarkable gift you have given to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of repentance, the gift of salvation. Father, we are overwhelmed by your generosity toward us, the generosity of Christ. And thank you, Father, for the generosity of the early church, for the saints through time that have been running this relay race. And we have the baton now for this period in this geographic location, wherever we are. And we just pray, Father, that you'll help us to run our course faithfully and generously. We praise you, Father. Thank you so much. Ask your blessing upon the saints now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brethren, let me just confirm then that I am coming through loudly and clearly. I'll just go ahead and check the chat. Wow, lots of people here. Greetings, brethren. Let's just see. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Audio and video are good. See who's here. Griselda73, greetings. Nice to see you. Dave and Deb, Rosebud, Rick Four. Who else is here? Bruce Ellis is here. Nate Hendricks is here. Carlotta Ellison, greetings. Let's see if I've missed anybody. Julian Chuck are here. Jeff Flanick is here. Garrett Romine is here. Welcome. And JD is here. Pep Square. Julie Go. And Joe Petty, greetings, those of you who have checked in and everyone else who is here but hasn't checked in. Okay, let me share my screen here. And we'll get into chapter 9. We did cover some of this last week, but let's just go back over it so we have the flow of the chapter. And yes, very, very good. Okay, so verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So I don't really need to write to you about looking after the saints. For I know the eagerness of your mind. I know you really want to do this. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. So again, he was meaning to visit Corinth before going to Macedonia, but the door opened to Macedonia, so he went straight to Macedonia, had to write this letter to them, was worried about their state. Titus comes, tell them everything's great, they're totally on board, and now he's returning to the matter of coming from Macedonia to Corinth on his way to Jerusalem to pick up their contribution for the saints who are suffering in Jerusalem. So he says, I don't really need to write to you about the need to support the saints in Jerusalem, because I know already you really want to do this. I know the eagerness of your mind or your heart. Because of that, I boast about you to the brethren in Macedonia. So here I am in Macedonia, and yet he wrote them a really harsh letter because, see, they needed to correct something, get some leaven out of the congregation. But while that's the case, he's really proud of them. And they're clearly spiritually minded, and there's some great examples there. And when he brought up the need for the saints in Jerusalem, they were on it. They were like, yeah, we really want to contribute and help them. And so he has used their example to inspire the brethren in Macedonia. So he's telling the brethren in Macedonia about the generous spirit of the brethren in Corinth. So I know the eagerness of your mind, for about which I boast about you to the brethren in Macedonia that Achaia or Corinth was ready a year ago. So it's just a matter of the year seems a long time, but in this time, I think travel takes time. But a year ago, when Paul raised this issue, the brethren in Corinth and the province of Achaia were all over it. So I'm bragging about what I saw, the zeal that I saw in you. I've been telling the brethren in Macedonia about that. And your zeal, in fact, has provoked very many. Because of your zeal, the brethren in Macedonia are now zealous to support the saints in Jerusalem because of your example. And that should bring to mind Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So, and there's another scripture that says, bad company corrupts good manners. We're social beings. We are influenced by each other. And so your example matters. My example matters. And if we're in our congregation and setting a good example, even within the congregation, we can raise the standards. Even within the congregation that we're a part of, we can be an inspiration to brethren, that they feel like they need to do more because they see our example. Never mind one congregation inspiring and provoking another that might be miles away, might be hundreds of miles or kilometers away. So our example matters. And it begs the question, is my example a good example? Am I helping to raise or restore the standard? Or the way I show up at services, the way I interact with brethren, am I actually bringing down the standard? Which is a horrible thought in today's world. Today's world where society is just going into the gutter. Is that rubbing off on me? And then I'm actually contributing to Satan's agenda of weakening the church and compromising the church and destroying the church. Subtle, a little bit, not much, but I'm still doing it. I show up and people look at me and they can just feel the standard dropping. Or they look at me and they feel like, oh, wow, I need to do better. Look at that good example. I'm inspired by that, or I'm inspired by that couple. We need to sort our marriage out because we see the potential of a strong Christian marriage when we look at this couple, or we see a strong family or even multi-generational family when we look at this family. So we know what's going on in our home. We need to sort it out because we see the Christian standard in others. So it's clear our example matters, and we do have an influence upon one another. So their zeal provoked many, and in Hebrews here, he's encouraging us to consider the impact we have on others and that it provokes them in a good way. Back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 3. So I don't need to remind you about this. Your example is phenomenal. You're ready a year ago. You're inspiring the brethren in Macedonia. Yet, I've sent the brethren. It's like Paul's taking out insurance here because it was a year ago you were ready. And so I'm sending some brethren I'm coming to you, but I'm sending brethren ahead of time. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. It's been a year. We haven't seen the contribution yet. And in the back of Paul's mind, he's thinking, I don't want to show up after boasting about Corinth for over a year now. And then we show up and actually there's no follow through. So I'm sending the brethren ahead of time, just in case our boasting of you would be in vain in this regard. That, as I said, you may be ready. Like, don't embarrass us. He says, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, so I've been talking about you all this time, and now I'm coming to Corinth and they're coming with me. And when we get there, there's a disconnect between everything I was saying about you and how you've inspired everybody and what you actually do. So I'm sending these brethren ahead of time, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We say not you, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. is like Paul is saying, this would be a disaster. I have been talking about you so much. And then if I come and the brethren of Macedonia are with me, and when we get there, you give us all these excuses and there's nothing ready, I would be ashamed. And Titus and others that have been boasting about Corinth, what a shame that would be for us. Not for you. Hopefully it would be shameful for you as well, but I'm just saying, because of the boasting and how your example has inspired others, we can't have this disconnect. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, so Titus and a couple of brethren, that I'm encouraging them to go ahead of time. I had to pull them aside and say, look, I want you guys to go to Corinth maybe a couple of weeks before I get there to make sure that they follow through with what they said a year ago. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same, the contribution, might be ready as a matter of generosity, blessing, and not as of covetousness or stinginess. So we don't want to come, and it's like there's this grudging. It's like, yeah, we had these contributions ready for you, but then we changed our mind, and we started to pull back what our contribution was. So, well, we know you're coming, so we'll have something, but it's not really from a generous heart. Paul doesn't want this. He wants when he comes that there's generosity and there's an understanding of how to bless the saints in Jerusalem with their generosity. And so he's sending the brethren ahead of time to make sure that this happens. But this I say, so we want you to be generous, not stingy. And I'm reminding you of this. He which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So Paul is now saying that this collection that we're coming to take from you, it's actually subjected to a law. It's like the agricultural world, there are laws governing it. You can't sow sparingly and then expect a bountiful harvest. So you were very stingy in your sowing. Your neighbor sowed bountifully, and now it's time for harvest, and your neighbor has this massive harvest, and you don't have anything. Well, there's a law here. What you sow is what you reap. How you sow is how you reap. So you were very almost scientific in which crops you sow when, and that dictates then the harvest and what comes up and when it comes up. Paul is saying, this is exactly the way it works in the spiritual realm, that this covenant relationship that we have with God and that God has with the saints, that the way we treat the saints, there is like this law that's governing what happens in our lives as we interact with each other. And when saints are suffering and we just naturally step in and help, Paul is saying there's a law that governs this. And you are sowing your future. I am sowing my future. And so he's saying to the Corinthian brethren, I'm just a little bit concerned that the zeal that you had a year ago may have worn off. And if that's true, that's great that you had zeal. But if you didn't follow through, if you don't follow through, it's the follow through that matters. Because it's like the earth. You put the seed into the earth and it sprouts. You put generosity into the covenant community, it sprouts. God makes sure of that. That's what he's saying to them. And look at this proverb. And this is a proverb that I've always remembered. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one that scatters. He's just very generous. And you would look at that and think, wow, he's very conscientious about his money. Somebody needs something and he just gives it to them. He just looks after them. seems like he's impoverished. He's going to impoverish himself. And yet it's strange. How is it that the generous soul keeps prospering? It's like that doesn't make sense. He's generous. That's an expense. He's spending money. And yet he's making more money. How does that happen? Conversely, there's somebody that is withholding. He has the opportunity to bless others, but he's so careful about his shekels that there's an opportunity to give, but he doesn't give. You would think, well, that guy's really good with his expenses, his finances. He should prosper. And yet the reverse is true. Why is that? It's because of what Paul is explaining here. The same way the earth is governed by science and laws and principles, one of which is you reap what you sow. You can't get around this. You can't sow tomatoes and reap potatoes. You can't sow a little and reap a lot. It's all governed by science. And Paul is saying our relationships are the same way because God is overseeing all of this. And so that explains why you'll see somebody who's stingy and yet they're not doing well. And someone who's generous and they're prospering. And then here in Psalm 41, blessed is he that considers the poor. So God considers the poor, but God isn't here with us. And so he works through us to look after the poor. That's why, if we consider the poor, we will be blessed because God wants to look after the poor and he will do that through us. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So God is saying, okay, I have my eye on this particular saint because so many saints are blessed through him. So many saints are blessed through her. So when that saint falls into trouble, God is going to deliver that saint because that saint is a conduit to bless others. The Lord will preserve him because he's a source of blessing. So there's a spiritual operation behind all of this. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And you will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. So how useful are we? Especially today. A very fragile time, a very unstable time, a time of increasing iniquity, increasing danger. Well, how useful are we? The more useful we are, the more God has his eyes on us, and the more he's going to preserve us because he's always looking after his people. So where are the conduits through which he can bless his people? The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. You will make all his bed in his sickness. So the psalmist is saying here that even when this man falls sick, God is going to look after him and restore his health. Even on his sick bed, God is going to be there to bless him, to restore him. Why? Because he's a conduit. By blessing this man or blessing this woman, many saints are blessed. Versus the saint that God can bless this saint, but it's stuck. It doesn't move anywhere else. The saint consumes the blessing and it stops with that saint. Well, if that person is taken out of play, only one person is taken out of play. But if you're a saint that's just constantly blessing others, if you're taken out of play, the blessings on all those other saints will also be taken out of play. So the psalmist here, the Proverbs, the psalmist, the apostle are all understanding this invisible operation surrounding generosity. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of their zeal a year ago, but he wants them to be of a generous spirit. And so he's reminding them, look, how you sow is how you're going to reap. So just make up your mind. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So yes, this is a congregation, probably a fairly big congregation, But it's not the congregational contribution that matters. What matters is the contribution of each saint in Corinth. So this is an individual decision. Nobody's going to strong arm you. Nobody's going to twist your arm. It's just you as an individual saint understanding the need in Jerusalem. Make up your mind as to how much, how generous you want to be. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give like that, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you just naturally have a stingy heart, keep your money. God is not in need of your money, but it's an opportunity for you to bless others. And this invisible operation where God is overseeing the community of the saints, just make up your mind. And if you're cheerful, if you just love to look after others and bless others, God loves to look after and bless you because you become a conduit. Now, this is based on Torah as well. So give according to your purpose and don't be grudging. Don't feel like somebody's forcing you. Here in Deuteronomy 15, we'll just read a few verses here, just to pick up again the principle of the Torah that this is based on. If there be any among you, a poor man of one of your brethren within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God gives you, so you're being blessed. The land doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. He's the one giving you this land. He's the one making it abundant and bountiful. So if there's somebody now, one of your brethren, that has fallen on hard times, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. So right from the Torah, there is the principle of the community looking after itself, the community having a tender heart to others in the community. And things happen. You're up one day, you're down the next. Somebody's down one day, they're up the next. Things happen. Might be a massive storm comes through and suddenly look at what's happening in Jamaica now. So brethren in Jamaica may have absolutely nothing right now. Fast forward 5-10 years, they may be prospering like crazy. It's just life is a funny thing with its ups and downs. But here, the community looks after the community. And to ensure that, the law says that you mustn't harden your heart. You have to have a tender heart toward the poor. So the idea that I will not help someone who's poor, that's not on. Instead, you shall open your hand wide unto him. Be generous. And you shall surely lend him sufficient for his need. So look at the need, understand the need, and just look after it in that which he wants. Then he goes on to say, so that's what you have to do. He says, beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother. So the seventh year is coming up, this year of jubilee of release. And he's saying, when this comes up, this you don't want to be in a position to say, well, hey, it's year of release. If he needs a loan, it's coming up where the loan will have to be forgiven. I'm not going to put myself in that position. God is saying, don't think like that, because there's a spiritual operation behind all of this. So don't let your eye be evil against your poor brother, and that you don't give him anything. And he cry unto the Lord against you, and it be a sin unto you. So again, there's an expectation that the community looks after the community, that brethren look after each other, and don't allow any sort of wicked thinking to penetrate your heart. You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him. So don't make it this burden, like, oh, okay, here you go. It's be joyful. Because of your generosity, because that for this thing, your generosity, the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works and in all that you put your hand to. So again, this is what Paul is trying to teach. It's what the Proverbs is teaching. It's what the Psalm is teaching, that on the surface, it's a sacrifice. You're giving away something that you could have used for yourself or your loved ones, but you're giving it to someone who's in need, and don't do that bitterly. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't be stingy in your giving. Give generously, because God watches that, he oversees that, and he blesses it. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. So the poor will always be there, and Christ said that. And so therefore, the generous spirit must always be there. That's how God ensures that the poor will be looked after. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. Now, obviously, we have the teaching from the same Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians that if someone doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. So, and that's something that's horrible here in our society is, you know, we just want to welcome everybody in all over the world. Anybody can come in. They don't have to work. We'll give them all the benefits. They can stay at home. They can have four apartments with four wives in each apartment, and we'll feed them. They can reproduce. We'll look after all the babies, and they don't have to work. That's not what we're talking about here. So when somebody is poor and in need, it needs to be real. It can't be that they're just lazy and we have to finance their laziness. So no, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's pretty harsh. So you might think, oh, I feel sorry for this person. I need to feed them. No, Paul says, let them starve. Because if they're not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. And if they can't look after their own, they're worse than an infidel. So there is a responsibility to have a work ethic. Now, given that the work ethic is there and there's a need, well, we're going to look after our brethren. Back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able, there's this spiritual operation behind generosity. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to do this. There's a spiritual operation that's invisible that God can just make this happen. And sometimes we don't connect the dots. Maybe years pass, and we find ourselves in a very prosperous place, but we don't realize that God has been helping us because we've been helping others. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So again, if we're that conduit, and God sees the more he blesses us, the more we bless others, then the more he'll bless us so that we can bless others. And it's God knows, okay, this is a conduit, as opposed to someone who's blessed and the blessing gets stuck. So God is able to this spiritual operation, God is able to look after us. As it is written, and so this is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And so this is Psalm 112, as Pastor Murray pointed out last week. He's quoting the Psalms. He's saying, look, this operation, it's in the writings. It's written in the Psalms that someone gives to the poor and his righteousness remains forever. So let's look at that. Psalm 112, we'll just cut in at verse 5. A good man shows favor and lends. So this is, again, coming from the Torah. You see somebody's in need, okay, you're going to do what you can to look after them. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So a good man has good judgment. Somebody's coming to me, asking me for help, and I can see they're lazy. I can see they have sort of a parasitic mindset. I'm going to say no. Somebody else comes, and I can see they've done everything they can, but they have need. Yes. So this is what God wants us, to have this good judgment and to guide our affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance, because God will look after us. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. So we have evil tidings. We are living in a time of evil tidings. How do we operate in such an evil world without anxiety? It's when we know that God is watching over us and that our steps are ordered by the Lord. And to have this heart for the brethren, then we know that God will have a heart for us. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. So I think, in fact, if we have anxiety over the evil in this world, it's evidence perhaps of a disconnect in our relationship with God and the community. I think the more we are in a deep covenant bond with God, with Christ, with the brethren, I think the greater peace we have, regardless of what is happening around us. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in Jehovah. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. So the enemies are all around, and yet God will take care of them. And this is what was quoted then. That's the context of what was quoted in Corinthians. He has dispersed, distributed. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Because God is looking after him. His horn, that symbol of strength, his remembrance. He's established by God because of this relationship that he has with the covenant community. You know, if we can't say we love God and hate the brethren, our love for God is actually exhibited in how we treat the brethren. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, the one who gives us the ability to sow seed also gives us the ability to eat, is able to multiply the seed that we sow, and is able to increase the fruits of our righteousness. So this is really saying what I've been saying all along. There's an invisible spiritual force behind giving. And the same way agriculturally, we just sow seed into the earth and miraculously it gives us food. And God is the one that enables us and blesses us. And as long as we're doing what he says, we have the blessing of this agricultural phenomenon. Well, it's God that's behind all of this. And it's God then that can increase the fruits of our righteousness. By having this spirit of generosity, we also grow in righteousness. And so there's a spiritual operation taking place through the love of the brethren. And it's God who's able to do this. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, to all abundance. So God is the one who's enabling us to do this, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So again, we become this conduit where because of what we do, brethren are praising God and they're so grateful to God. And so this is amazing. The more God blesses us, the more the saints bless God. And the more righteous the whole community and the more grateful the whole community becomes. And so this spiritual operation, God is overseeing it. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So again, he's reminding the brethren in Corinth to follow through with this administrative service, this gift, because it's not just about looking after the saints. It's also about the thanksgiving and the praise and the healthy spiritual relationship with God that it creates in the covenant community. So it's a sort of a physical act that has spiritual fruit. While the experiment of this ministration, while the service of this administration, by the service of this administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. So again, he's saying the same thing, that by following through with this service, you're creating gratitude that saints are glorifying God because they're seeing the fruit of the gospel. The gospel has reached, so we're in Jerusalem, the gospel has reached Corinth. Corinth is responding to the gospel with a spirit of generosity that is causing thanksgiving and praise because they see, wow, they're not just talking about the gospel. They're not just saying they believe in the gospel. They're living by the gospel. So they're being subjected to the gospel and the teachings of the gospel. And this is causing great praise in the covenant community. and your generous distribution unto them and unto all men. So they're actually, they're seeing the fruit of the Spirit. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So again, it's just really the fruit, this gift of generosity. He's just really encouraging the saints in Corinth not to fall behind. This is so important. It's so important, and Paul has such an understanding of the spiritual dimension behind all of this, the spiritual force and reality behind all of this. And it's so important, the implications and ramifications of this, that he's sending these brethren ahead of time with Titus to make sure that Corinth follows through. Macedonia is ready. They're all set because of Corinth's example. We can't have Corinth fall down because of the spiritual dimension behind all of this. And it's going to result in the glorification of God, because they see what the gospel is doing in the life of the brethren, the Gentile brethren. And it's going to result in this liberal, generous distribution unto the saints and unto all men. Everybody's going to hear about this in the covenant community, and everybody's going to be impacted by it. It's going to lead to prayer for you, blessings for you, because they long for you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. The brethren in Jerusalem and elsewhere are seeing what God is doing in you, and they have a deep love and desire for you. And you're blessing them. They're blessing you. It's again this wonderful spiritual operation. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, which is amazing. So he's asking the Corinthian brethren to be generous and to give. And then he's really saying to the brethren, the Corinthian brethren, your opportunity to give is God's gift to you. Your giving is a gift. God is giving you the gift of the opportunity to give and support the saints in Jerusalem. So brethren, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God willing, we'll cover chapter 10 next week. This coming Sabbath, again, God willing, I will be giving the sermon this coming Sabbath. And let me just check the chat and see if there is anything that I need to respond to. I realize there's a bit of a delay, but I will just check and see. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen, Sister Rosebud. Well, with that, brethren, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. God bless all of yours. And do remember the saints in Jamaica. Are going through a very difficult time right now. And we do have an opportunity to support them. God bless you all. Thank you so much. Jesus is Lord. Amen.